We started at the beginning of January in a series of sermons about the good life. What does it mean to have a good life? What does it mean to have an abundant life? Jesus said at one point, "I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly." And we're trying to figure out what that all means. How do you do that? And it revolves around the Holy Spirit. We've figured that part out. And I'd like to read to you a couple of verses from John chapter 20, and then we're going to jump in and think about what it is that God has for us this morning. John chapter 20 is Easter Sunday night. So Easter morning, Jesus rose from the dead. He has an encounter with some disciples, and then the rest of the disciples he meets in the evening. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Father God, as we think what that passage means and as we think what the Holy Spirit means and who he is, Father, we just pray that you would help us to understand you this morning, to understand your word, to hear your spirit, that we would meet with you and encounter you this morning. And so, Father God, I pray, speak through these words. Help us to have ears to hear, that we may hear your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about abundant life. We're talking about the good life. We're talking about the full life, the deeper life, any kind of life you like that sounds like it's really, really positive. And the question this morning, I guess, as we start out is, how are you doing in your life? How is life going? How abundant is your life? How full is your life? Do you feel close to God? Do you feel a sense of joy in your life or peace or love? Do you feel some of those fruit of the Spirit? Do you feel that kind of all is well with the world? Or do you feel that maybe there's a bit missing, that there's something more? And this morning we're kind of thinking about that, what it means to feel that there is something more that's coming. So let's just recapitulate the story so far. So there's stuff in your notes there. We're really just wrapping around three simple questions after we get through this little part of the introduction. But what we said was that when God created us, he created us uniquely, that we are different than the animals, that we're different than the rest of creation in the sense that he has breathed his spirit into us. The story of Genesis, I believe, is picturesque. You can take it literally, but I don't think you need to. But what it is it's very, very true that God in some way has broken into our world and put his image and his spirit within us. The way the Bible pictures it is that God formed the man from the dust of the ground, that'll be Adam, and he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. And when God breathed into us, that is the uniqueness that we have that differentiates us from everything else in the animal world. The trouble was that Adam and Eve quickly sinned and did stuff wrong. And when they did that, God's spirit came out of them. God said, "You will die." And what he meant was spiritually. And there's a sense in which the breath was knocked out of them, if you want. God didn't fully leave them, but he was no longer connected to them. And throughout the Old Testament, God promised, "I am going to rectify that. I'm going to fix that. I am going to get my spirit back in you the way it was originally." And there's that story in the book of Ezekiel. So Ezekiel was a prophet that saw some pretty crazy stuff. And at one point, he sees this field of bones. And it's like the end of a genocide. And he sees all these bones, and they're just there. And God says to him, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says, "Well, only you know that." And so God gives him his vision of all these bones coming together. And you may remember the song if you don't remember the story. And all the bones come together and God covers them with sinew and with flesh and with skin, but they're not alive. And in your notes there it says, "The Lord God said to the bones, 'Behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you will live. And you will know that I am the Lord.'" And it's this idea of the breath of life. The breath that he breathed into Adam is now the breath that he promises. And in that passage that we read in John, Jesus breathes and the people receive the Holy Spirit. And when he had said this, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so there's this idea that what the Bible is telling the story of is, how do we have a relationship with God? And we have a relationship with God because of his Holy Spirit, because of the Spirit who lives within us. And because God not only breathed on the original disciples, but breathes on us in conversion, we too have the Holy Spirit, and we have that opportunity to have a relationship with him. And 2 Corinthians says, "It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, has put his seal on us, who's given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." And there's this promise that God gives us that we have his Spirit. And if we have his Spirit, then I think there's three questions that we need to sort of answer. And the first one is, where is the Holy Spirit in our lives? And the answer that the Bible gives is that the Holy Spirit is in our heart, which in biblical thought is the heart of us, the core of us. It's in our being. And it raises the question, well, then who's in your heart? If you grew up around church at all, you'll know that when you're a kid, you're told that what you need to do to become a Christian is to invite Jesus Christ into your heart. That you need to kind of go through this three-step process if you want. The first thing you got to do is you got to admit that you're a sinner. You got to admit that you got a problem. You got to admit that you are not connected to God at this moment. The second thing you got to do is you've got to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And that is very simply the fact that if you've got this problem because you've sinned, you can't solve it yourself. It's sort of like AA. You know, the first step is that I got a problem and I can't solve it. And the same thing is true for us as people, is that we have this challenge with the fact that our sin has sort of knocked the God Spirit out of us, and we can't go get it back. Only God can give it to us. And that's the third step, is if we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, we need to ask God to forgive us and to come back into our lives. And what we would often say is that we're inviting Jesus into our hearts. And I have a 4-year-old grandson who pictures this in very, very concrete ways. It's a little salmon, Jesus, swimming through his heart. And, you know, I think that's one of the challenges that I have with the children's ministry sometimes, is we tell them this, although I don't know where we get it from biblically. In fact, what 2 Corinthians says in your notes there is it says that he's given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And in a sense, maybe you say, well, does it matter, Dale? Because, you know, God is one. God is Trinity. God is Jesus, Father, and Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul in Romans can manage to get all three of those into the same verse. In Romans 8:9, he says, "You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who don't have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all." And in that one verse, he manages to get three names for the Holy Spirit and gets the whole Trinity in there. Managed to get Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into that. And so, you know, maybe you could say, well, inviting Jesus into your heart is inviting the Spirit of Christ into your heart. And you try to get the best of both worlds. But I think the challenge is, if we follow that story that we talked about, that God breathed his Spirit into us and that in sin our spirit got kind of knocked out of us and now God's putting his Spirit back into us, it gets confusing if we say that's Jesus. Because then we have to figure out, well, where does the Spirit fit in? And then we have to figure out, well, is there things about the Spirit that are true that wouldn't be true about Jesus being in our heart? So let's just think about that a little further by asking a second question. How does the Holy Spirit come into our heart in the first place? How does the Holy Spirit come into our lives? And the Bible talks about two things. It talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've hung around church a while, you may have found some friends who are more Pentecostal, or you may have been taught this and believed this. In the Pentecostal and Charismatic tradition, we're told that what we need to do is ask for God to baptize us with the Holy Spirit, upon which time we will speak in tongues, and we will have this evidence that God is in our lives. And those of us around Baptist churches say, well, I'm not too sure about that baptism of the Holy Spirit, because I think the Holy Spirit comes into our lives when we become Christians. And we have this kind of confusion about, well, what is the Holy Spirit? When does he come and what's he doing? Well, what's interesting is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit only occurs in very, very few places. And it always occurs as a promise. John the Baptist, you remember the guy that came before Jesus, was baptizing, and people came up to him and said, are you the guy? You know, and he said, no, I'm the guy that comes before the guy. And he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And that verse appears in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then in the book of Acts, Jesus, after he's died and risen again from the dead, and just before he's about to go back to heaven, says to the disciples, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then that day of Pentecost comes, which is the day Jesus told them to wait for. And when it comes, you expect to read, and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, because that's what Jesus promised. But we don't. What we read is, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In fact, as near as I can figure, and you can go home and prove me wrong, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is always promised, but it's never delivered. It's never anybody says, I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What they get is the filling of the Spirit, which suggests to me that probably it just means the same thing. It's just two different words for the same thing. It's kind of picturing it in different ways. We do baptism. We did one last week up here. And, you know, when you get baptized, you get put under the water. You come up. You're soaking wet. It's when you get baptized with the Spirit, you just get full of the Spirit. And I think that's kind of what it's picturing. But throughout the New Testament, people get filled with the Spirit all the time. Got them in your notes there. Paul, when he first became a believer, remember he was persecuting the church, he had this vision, he gets blinded, and Ananias comes to pray for him. And he says, Brother Saul, the Lord who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Samaria. Samaritans were the people that the Jews had the most trouble with because they were kind of Jews but not really Jews. And that's the worst kind to have in their mind. And so when the kind of the good news about Jesus got to Samaria, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria, of all places, had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, and they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And people were just filled repeatedly. I mean, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That's chapter 2 of Acts, chapter 4 of Acts. Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, again, spoke to them. And then a little bit later in that same chapter, they have a prayer meeting where Peter is again present. And when they had prayed, the place they were gathered was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, all includes all and includes Peter again. Or Saul, also called Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. This was after he'd already been filled with the Holy Spirit when Ananias prayed for him. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In other words, this filling of the Holy Spirit seems to happen an awful lot. And it seems to be what happens when we're talking about being baptized with the Spirit, to the point where it doesn't really seem like there's any difference between them. So what I'm trying to say is that God, part of God is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the part of God that comes and lives in our lives. The Holy Spirit comes, and He is this connection between us and God. He is who comes to give us back the relationship with God that we had. And so it raises this third question, well, what does it mean to be filled? And the first thing I think it means is that it happens at conversion. It happens when we invite God into our lives. And there's this verse that's in your notes there. It says, you're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit. And then he says, and remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. In other words, if you belong to God, you have the Holy Spirit. So this morning, if you have a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit lives within you. You have this connection to God purely because His Holy Spirit lives within you. And this morning, the promise is that you can have a relationship with God through His Spirit. And the second thing is that that Holy Spirit seems to come in varying amounts. Last week, and I'm just trying to figure this out. So how could you be filled with the Spirit and then be filled more with the Spirit? Right? Like if you're full, aren't you full? And if you're full, you can't fill something anymore. You ever filled a water bottle up and then tried to put more water in it? You're not filling it anymore. It's full. And so the question comes, well, what is this all about, this filling that comes after you're full? And we call that the Christian life. And I think it revolves around awareness of fullness, perhaps more than fullness. And if that's a little confusing, the Bible talks about our relationship to God. It has lots of images, you know. There's this intimate relationship of a wife and a husband. There's this more easy to understand for us as guys relationship of a child to a father, maybe. It always goes beyond just a friend to a friend. And in Romans 8, Paul says, you didn't receive the spirit of slavery, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is like daddy. Father is like a little more formal. And there's a sense in which that when the Holy Spirit comes and we have this relationship with God, it's as if we've kind of put our family back together. It's as if we've got reunited with our Father. So what's a picture of that? Well, the prodigal son, if you remember that story, a son who runs away and comes back, was always a son, even in the far country, in a sense, but did not experience sonship until he came back and spoke to his father. I was thinking about that in my own family. See, most of us have had a parent, right? Maybe one parent, maybe two parents, maybe three, maybe four. You know, life gets messy. And we have this parent, but we're not always close to them. So I remember growing up, like my sister was a little older than me, so she was the one that always kind of broke trail for us on the things that our parents didn't want us to do because, you know, we're this good church family, so, you know, we didn't dance, but, you know, my sister got us the right to go to school dances. That was her thing, and I remember she'd have this conversation with my dad under his breath, because he was a good Christian man, never swore, but he used the word Beelzebub a lot, and then I remember when I was between grade 11 and grade 12, I moved out of home, and I remember having that conversation with my father where I said, I'm moving out, and we weren't all that close at that moment, you know. And yet, that relationship got rebuilt, and we had a great relationship after that. And I think it's with God. Sometimes, even though God is our Father, we don't have that intimate a relationship with Him. Sometimes, although God is our Father, we feel like we're in a far country. Sometimes we feel like we're rebelling and leaving. Sometimes we just feel like we're always fighting him about stuff. And the promise of the Holy Spirit is that we can have this relationship with God where he's the loving Father that all of us desired. Where he's the loving Father that's the epitome of what everybody wants in their life. And that the only way we're going to have that loving Father is to have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ comes into our life and he fills us. And it happens at conversion. And at conversion, we receive the Spirit, but maybe we don't experience God's closeness as much. And then Paul has this verse where he talks about, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the Bible, to be full of something is to sort of be controlled by it. So there's a verse in the Gospels where it talks about the people were filled with anger. That just means they're controlled by their anger. And another place it says they're filled with jealousy. It just means they're controlled by their jealousy. And he talks about here about being drunk with wine or filled with wine, where we're controlled or shaped and, well, controlled by our by alcohol. And we're under the control of it. And he's saying what you want to be is be under the control of the Holy Spirit. You want to be full of the Spirit so that he's in control. And in the Greek that this is written in, when it's in the present tense, it means keep on doing it. It's continuous. Our present is like one time. But in the Greek that this was written in, it's ongoing. So he's saying, keep on being filled. It's a repeated kind of thing. It's like he says, you know, ask and you'll receive, knock and the door will be open. It's keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. And it's this idea that in order to live the life that God has for us, we need his Spirit. Because what we tend to do with the Christian life is we tend to make it doable. So God says, be perfect. And we said, well, you know, what we really should do is not do the bad things. Or God says, love your enemies. And we say, well, what we really should do is learn to put up with people. And we try to make the impossible possible. And what God says is, what I come to do with my Holy Spirit is to come into you, so that you can live the life that I've called you to, that you can live in relationship with me, and that we're only going to find the good life, we're only going to find the abundant life, we're only going to find that when we have this relationship with God. And it's this whole idea that it's a continuous thing that happens to us, that his Spirit keeps coming upon us. And we'll look next week about what it really means to be filled over and over again. But Peter, for example, on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2 of Acts was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. And then in chapter 4, which is a couple of days later, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he spoke to judges that were accusing him of stuff. And then he went back and they had a prayer meeting and he was filled with the Holy Spirit again at that, apparently. And you just go to yourself, man, how do you be filled when you're already full? James Fix wrote a book. James Fix was a guy that was one of the leading writers about jogging like 35, 40 years ago. And he wrote a book called The Complete Book of Jogging, or The Complete Book of Running. No one thought to tell him that he might want to write a sequel one day, but he did. And so he published it as the second complete book of running. And you kind of go, well, if it was complete. So he published the second complete book of running. I imagine he was working on the third complete book of running, but one day he was out running, had a heart attack, and died, and that ended the complete books of running. But it's a little bit like that with the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Like, if I'm filled with the Spirit, how can I be filled again? And I think it really has a lot to do with living in the fullness as much as being full. But this morning, I just really want to say a couple of things, and this is the summary as we finish. The major truth this morning, if you don't have God in your life, you do not have the Holy Spirit within you. And, you know, sometimes we think, well, you know, I know God. That's cool. But unless we have a relationship with God, we do not have the Holy Spirit within our lives, and we don't have that intimate connection with Him that we can have. And if we can help you understand what it is to have a relationship with God where we invite the Holy Spirit into our hearts and into our lives, we'd love to do that. Because the second thing is, if you have made that commitment to God, He has put His Holy Spirit in your heart. And as you sit here today, you have that connection with God that He has placed inside your life. And His Holy Spirit is present in your life. And His Holy Spirit wants to be active and at work in your life. It's like we've been adopted by God. And He wants us to understand the fullness of what it means to have a loving Father, to be in relationship with Him. But the other thing is that the fact that we have the Holy Spirit in our lives doesn't mean that we're experiencing all that God has for us. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit in our heart does not mean that there isn't more that God would love to do in our lives, that He wouldn't like to give us an abundant life, that He wouldn't like to give us a deeper life, like He wouldn't like to give us victory over some of the sins or addictions of our life, that He wouldn't like to help us become people who are of use in the world because we're empowered by Him and not just our own power. That God can make a difference in our lives as we allow Him to fill us and as we experience that fullness. There was a guy named Dwight Moody. Maybe you've heard of Moody Bible College or Moody Press or a lot of Moody stuff around. Moody lived kind of the last two-thirds of the 1800s, and lived in Chicago. And he had an encounter with the Holy Spirit one day that just changed his life. And he became this amazing evangelist. He was the Billy Graham of his day, if you want. And he was just having an amazing impact on people in America. And a group of pastors in Britain got together, and they were having this discussion. One of the pastors said, you know, we should bring Moody over to Britain to have a crusade, to make a difference over here. And, of course, you know, being British, as we would be being Canadian, they said, well, you know, like don't we have a British guy that could do this? Like, why would we bring Moody over? And then they kind of finished the question. He said, I mean, why would we bring Moody over? I mean, does Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And the guy that suggested him kind of said, well, no, Moody doesn't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Moody. And there's a sense in which he's filled, the sense in which he's empowered by God to make a difference. And I think that's available for us. I think many of us don't know that the Holy Spirit even lives within us, but He can. And you can have this relationship with God. And many of us have this relationship with God, and we know the Holy Spirit lives within us, but there's something missing still. You know, it's true, but it's not very exciting. And I think God wants more of us. I think God wants to do things in our lives that will bring us abundance, that will bring us that good life, that will allow us to make a difference in other people's lives, that will help us overcome the challenges of our own life. And it happens through the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And next week, we're going to take a look a little bit more about how to do that. But this morning, the question is, do we desire more of God? Have we got to the place where we're just simply content that, you know, I've got a relationship with God, it's all good. And our lives are really full of other things. Our lives are full of, you know, work or family or money or pleasure or whatever. And the question comes this morning. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they will be filled. And the question is this morning, are we hungering and thirsting for more? Are we aware that there's more? More that could make a difference in our lives, more that could bring us joy, that could bring us peace, that could bring us love, that could bring us that fullness that He promises. And this morning, I just want to leave you with this thought. God has something more for each one of us. And as we're open to Him, He's not going to do it over our wishes or desires. He's only going to do it because of our wishes and desires. As we come this morning, is there a sense in which we're hungering and thirsting for more? Is there a desire in our heart that we'd like this relationship with God, where we can have Him and have Him in abundance, and have life and have life in abundance, where we can have joy or peace or patience or whatever fruit of the Spirit you would like, and have it in abundance, because that's what God offers us. This morning we have elders in the prayer room who would pray for you, but let me pray that God would give us a desire for Him. And maybe this week as we're going about our lives, maybe just this question: am I open to more of God, or am I content with where I am? Because the promise of this morning is He would love to fill us afresh with His Holy Spirit. Father God, this morning we come and we bow and we acknowledge You. Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit, for Your gift who comes and lives within us and allows us to have this relationship, allows us to be able to talk to You, experience You, and hear from You. And Father, this morning we've been challenged with this idea that there might be more, that there might be an abundance that we haven't yet experienced, that there might be a deeper sense of relationship with You and a greater sense of victory in our lives, and a more empowering sense of what You can do through us to make a difference in this world. And so, Father God, I just pray for me and for my friends that we would hunger and thirst for You, that we would be aware that there's more, and that there would be sort of a holy discontentment with where we are, and a deep desire to go closer to You and to live life to its fullest. Father God, thank You for the gift of Your Spirit. Help us to experience Him in His fullness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.